Always a joy to have you. Open your Bible now as we continue in our series on the Gospel of John, coming to chapter 20 now. Chapter 20, though John covered part of that resurrection morning, the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they covered other things that John didn't cover. But we, you know, when you think of the blessed songs or hymns we just sang, they all are predicated on the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that in the resurrection, we know throughout the epistles that it affirms the satisfaction of the Father's justice. It proves that the divine nature of Christ in Romans 1. There are so many significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are now going to be studying and where the disciples are now kind of getting for the very first, imagine, you know how it is, I don't know about you, but I wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, it's pitch black, 3:30, it's pitch black, 4, not quite so pitch black. All of a sudden now, the sun is not over, but it's starting to lighten up, 4:30, it's light enough. 5 o'clock, you don't even need to turn the lights on, at least from my window. The disciples are right here. Even the event where we have Mary Magdalene come in the dark. The other women came when it got a little lighter. And it's just a beautiful picture of the great teaching reality that death, where is your sting? You can't touch it. So let's read the story, the event. First 10 verses of chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and who were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. When Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Lord, as for 3 days, the depression, the darkness, the cloud over the death of Christ was looming over the disciples, the followers of Christ. And yet, out of love and devotion, you will see them coming to anoint the body, to show their love and affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we're going to see that amazing truth of what it means that he had risen. And the only reason we know this is because the angels who were there to move the stone told some of the women what happened. And so we pray that our hearts will be lifted up, and we live in a world that wants to crush us and bury us and teach and say we're not even relevant. And yet, our faith is life. Our faith is hope. Our faith teaches us that we are here to, and we're given our existence and creation to worship you, to glorify you, to every breath we breathe should be for the glory of God. And as we see this marvelous truth of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, may our hearts be encouraged, our faith lifted up, and to be bolstered and strengthened. And may hell unleash all its fury, but we must stand, having done all that we could to stand for you, knowing that death hath no power or sting over us in the end. For that, we are eternally grateful for. But here is the event. This is the narrative. This is the story. This is when it happened. And Lord, may our hearts be encouraged. In Christ's name, amen. It was interesting, by way of introduction, when I would go into R.T. Sproul's commentary on this, he said this: it is sad that we usually look at this text and the parallel text in the other Gospels only on Easter Sunday. For the Christian, every Lord's Day is to be a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So this text should be one we come back to again and again. And I could not agree with him more. So often we relegate this thing, but every Lord's Day is the celebration of his resurrection, the new life, the new creation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an event of incalculable importance. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Those are shilling words. Take the resurrection of Christ out of the picture. Our faith means nothing. We still have our problem and sin debt, but we know the resurrection happened. We know the death of Christ did indeed accomplish what he said when he said it is finished. Jesus also pointed to his resurrection when he was asked for some sign to prove his claim to being the Messiah and having the authority to, in John chapter 2, just doing the first of two cleansings of the temple. Because in John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he said this in response to their question. He answered and said, destroy the temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it had taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. And we know he was speaking of the temple of his body. So let's look at our passage tonight. Beginning in verse 1. Let's look at the first two verses, aptly. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So before I even go any farther, what I want to do is from what we learned in the end of chapter 19 of John, quite a bit has happened, and I'm going to read the blended version where all four Gospels record bits and pieces to give it a beautiful portrait of what was happening that led up to this moment that will help answer some questions that John doesn't answer because he is doing it the way the Holy Spirit asked him to do it. So it would read as this, beginning in Mark. Now when the Sabbath would pass on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices and that they may come and anoint him. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." As the light began to dawn, very early in the morning, the other Mary and Salome and certain other women with them came to see the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, for it was very large. Then they went in, and entering the tomb, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were alarmed and afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. But one of the angels, a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he had risen. As he said, come, see the place where they laid the Lord. But go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter that he had risen from the dead, and indeed he had gone before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you, 'Behold, I have told you.'" They said to him further, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled with fear and great joy and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, but ran to bring his disciples word. So that fills in some of the gaps. And what we have here in John's account, all we have basically is Mary Magdalene, who go to John and Peter. John is the one whom the disciples loved. That was his trademark. He didn't bring attention to himself in his writing. And do we see here that she comes in while it's dark? You saw in my blended reading that the other one came when it was already light. Light had already come. The sun had already risen. But when you look at verse 2, it said she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So when you listen to Mary Magdalene's words, apparently she does not have or give any thought to the possibility of the resurrection at this time. She is not saying he had risen. She wasn't there when the angel told the other women. She saw, got there early, left, went to John and Peter. And in this, we see that she is very perplexed and very concerned. So much so, one commentator said it this way: it is not hard to understand why Mary Magdalene reacted this way. The faith of the Christian church in the resurrection of Christ does not rest on the inference drawn from an empty tomb. Listen carefully. Because an empty tomb could have indicated many things, and the option that would have been last on the list would have been a resurrection. That today when people die, they almost always stay dead. But grave robbery would come. And Robert especially liked to invade the tomb of the wealthy in the hope of finding valuables. Sometimes the bodies themselves were stolen for more ghoulish enterprises. Mary may well have feared something like this had happened to Jesus' body. We have no idea what she meant by they took his body. Whether it's the soldiers, whether it's the religious leaders, whatever the case may be, at the end of the day, in her mind, when she saw the empty tomb and Jesus wasn't there, she thought most likely a grave robbery. The first thing that we see here, when she brings the news to Peter and to John, is now they're heading over there to see for themselves. And so we see that they're there. We know from the Blended Version I read to you, the angel told the other lady to tell the disciples that he had risen, but the disciples did not believe the report. In fact, they thought it was nonsense. When you read later on, their response, what? But here, John and Peter, they run to the tomb. They were the other disciples that the other women brought the news would have, they came to the conclusion, who in the world would ever believe in somebody being raised from the dead? What makes the resurrection so convincing is that the disciples of Jesus did not expect Jesus to arise from the grave. This is one of the tremendous, we already know the story about the religious leaders went to Pilate to get a guard to watch because they're going to come and steal his body and claim he rose from the dead, and in deception it's going to be worse than the previous in their mind. But yet the disciples are still struggling with his death. Resurrection really hasn't hit their heart, mind, and soul in the way of understanding and perception. Even when you look at Luke's account of 24:12, it said, but Peter rode, ran to the tomb, stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he did appear marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter is like, wow, what a marveling at what happened. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and we're going to go to the tomb. And so we see here that what I found it was funny was John, the one that the Lord loved. Apparently, there was a foot rage, and John won. But John got to the tomb first, and he did not go in. But he did peer in to look, to see what he could possibly see. And they would not have ran had they not been filled with deep concern, possibly what Mary had said. When you look at verse 5 and 6, that they carry on and go on, the boat ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. So we got John arriving to the tomb first, but did not go in. Some commentators suggest that he did this out of respect for Peter, or because possibly Peter had come to, by default, become one of the leaders of the apostles, or just out of respect, waited for him, they can go in together. We don't know exactly why he didn't get going there. We're not surprised Peter didn't waste any time going in. You know, what Peter did, he had always, what are we waiting for? You know? And so he goes in there. John did see the linen cloth. Now Peter finally gets there in verse 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. All of the detail is significant, and I'll explain in a moment. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. So we see here, Peter arrived, he immediately went in and saw the linen cloth lying there. The linen cloth themselves gives us several proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, the body could not have been stolen by his enemies or his disciples because they would have not taken their time to unwrap the linen from the body. They would have simply grabbed the body and run with it. Who would have wasted their time unraveling it, lay it, especially fold it nice and neat, the head part. Also, if the enemies of Christ took his body, all they had to do is reveal that Christ, when the disciples started talking and preaching and teaching, especially 40 days later, we have Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He talked boldly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The enemy, all they had to do was produce a dead body. He had not risen from the dead. Here is the proof. He is dead, and we have him. That's not the case. That never happened. That would never produce. And yet it's amazing how unregenerate men, unbelievers, skeptics, those who by nature and in enmity and hostility toward God refuse to embrace the truth and reality of that, even from a simple narrative that speaks loudly in plain sight, that this was not a grave robbery. The disciples didn't take him. The enemy didn't take him. He indeed rose from the dead. I mean, there's the linen. In verse 7, it said that the handkerchief had been around its head, not lined with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. It was there in a nice, orderly fashion, separate from the rest. They simply just clapped, for there was no body for it to hold it up anymore. The whole scene at the tomb would, believe it or not, it was nice and tidy and orderly in contrast. If grave robbers would have taken the body, they would have left it in a disarray. So all of these little hints in this narrative give the proof that it rules out certain things, that this is, can't be this, can't be this, can't be this. It must be this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Leon Moore, the great commentator, said that, quote, the use of the same word in connection with the raging of Lazarus perhaps justified us in noticing that when that man was restored to his mortal life, he had to have someone help him remove the grave cloth. But when Jesus rose, he needed no help. He simply left the cloth behind as he rose into his resurrection life. Then we have in verses 8 to 10 that indicate to us that Scripture said that he must rise again. Scripture had declared that. Verse 8, then the other disciples who came to the tomb first, that would be John, who came to the tomb first. Now we're kind of having a parenthesis and a statement being stated by the writer of this gospel. Again, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. But notice next. And he saw and believed. Profound statement. Simple. He was already catching on what was happening. So what did John see? No Jesus. Clothed. The head, the one folded off to the side. No disarray of a normal grave robbery. What did he believe? Most likely what the next verse tells us, and that is verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so I believe John had started to come to the grip. He made this statement regarding the others who have not come to this conclusion. And so maybe it was because the words of Mary, and even when you have the words of the ladies, the other lady to the other disciples, and they sounded incredible. But John saw that it was true. It was a faith-building moment. It was a time where he came to grips and remembered some of the things that our Lord indeed had said. But he saw that the tomb was empty, and it would convince him that something wonderful had happened, not tragic. Whatever it was a mean to wish to strengthen his faith. So as we go again, from just verse 9, say, the other did not know, perceive, or understand yet. And I think the key word in verse 9 is the word, he must rise again. Not hope, think, would, maybe, kind of, sort of. He must, he will, he shall rise again. Powerful words that John had given it to here to us, because you know the theme later on in the next chapter, or aptly at the end of it, when I look at verse 31 of chapter 20. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I have a little note next to my Bible that says, amen. So be it. Thus saith the Lord. And he is saying that at the hand. Folks, I wrote this so you would come to these conclusions. He was the Christ, and he is the Son of God. And you can have life in his name when you believe in him. He stated it again. They hadn't quite come to that. We know that's all going to unfold shortly. But tonight we're just dealing with Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John. And so we see the point of the passage here is that he indeed rose again from the dead. He had risen. Verse 10, kind of like, then the disciples went away again to their own home. No doubt marveling at what they had just witnessed. Thinking things are different than it was 3 days ago from the bloody scene of him dying on the cross to this moment. So in a nutshell, in the bullet item in his last point, or three verses, John testified that when he saw the empty tomb and grave clothes, he believed that Jesus was alive again. He also notes that he and the other disciples did not quite yet understand the scriptural teaching that the Messiah had raised from the dead. But he had heard Jesus say that he would come back from the grave, and he now believed that has happened. Simple, straightforward, accepted in its simplicity and its profoundness, without all of the critical unbelief that come to the head. Well, who raised from the dead? Jesus does. Okay? That's our hope. They prophesied it. Each member of the Godhead, not only we have throughout the epistles, each member of the Godhead is involved in raising Jesus. The Father, Jesus himself, and the Holy Spirit all play a role in his resurrection. And we know the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. It is the bedrock of the gospel. Herein is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:4. We must never forget the important and the vital truth of the resurrection of Christ. Here is the historical narrative of when the early disciples was witnessing it, trying to wrap their mind around it, to understand it, but it just gets brighter and brighter as time goes on. In fact, Jesus will spend 40 days talking to them many times, displaying, proving, giving absolute proof of his resurrection. They touch him. He eats with them. He talks with them. He visits with them. After 40 days, he ascends into the heaven to leave the church with their work of the Great Commission to go in all the world to share the news that the resurrection brought. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Such a story we're familiar with, but Lord, may we never lose the wonder of it. If we do, then we need to guard our hearts and gird up the loins of our mind to rejoice in these great truths and their significance. We marvel at your work of salvation. It is perfect in every dimension, from the demands of justice to the giving of the Son and the Son's willingness to come to display love, but not sentimental, wishy-washy love, but a love that's filled with grace to give to those who do not deserve it. Oh Lord, may it always be on our hearts and our minds and our tongue. Amazing grace, how can it be? How can it be? And so, Father, we pray that as we heard these words again, may our hearts be glowing within of these marvelous truths. In Jesus' name, amen.